And I got to share on the Holy Spirit, and that's one of my favorite topics. And I wrote a book called Holy Moments, and it kind of explains how the Holy Spirit orchestrates holy moments in our lives. So that's where we're going to land this evening. And I got to tell you that the Bible gives me God envy. What I mean is, I kind of wish I was some of those gals, like Gideon gals. That kind of thing. For one thing, Miriam, when she came through the dry sea, she busted a move. Remember the horse and rider fell in? She was dancing with a tambourine. I was like, I'd do that. I've seen Franny with a tambourine, and it's pretty cool. I'm all right with that. Also, I would love to go Laura Croft Tomb Raider. You know, like Rahab, a scarlet cord hanging from Jericho. Woo! You know, I'm like, I want to do that. And so I just think of some of these. Deborah's like, oh, stealth through the desert, you know, and she's fighting sword and shield. She's so amazing. But you know what the truth is? I'll probably never walk on water. And I will unlikely hammer a tent peg through the head of my enemy like JL, because I don't even have a tent peg. And if I did, I don't even think I want to handle it. That Skip can do that, right? Tent thing. And so, you know what? I will probably never, like Mary and Martha, see Lazarus come back from the dead all walking dead style. Only he won't be creepy and dead. He'll be alive. That's probably not going to happen in my life. But that doesn't mean that God can't move in my life. Sometimes God moves in the nuance of the normal. And we may think that his voice is echoing somewhere in the distance, thundering somewhere on some mountain peaks. But you can, with all certainty, hear God's voice today. It may not sound like then, but you can hear him. And I call these encounters holy moments. It could be a time when you discover miraculous in the midst of the mundane. All of a sudden, that moment just comes alive like it's a red dress in a sea of black dresses. Like the red letter edition of the Bible. Something stands out in that moment. It could be when God transforms an ordinary circumstance into extraordinary outcomes. You had no idea when you joined the parent-teacher club that you were going to start a whole prayer chain for your kids' class. It could just be anything that God can transform and change, or it's encountering the supernatural surprise in a very natural situation. Might not be a burning bush, might not be manna from heaven, it might not be gold in the mouth of a fish like Peter, but it could be a timely phone call, it could be an unexpected check, or it could be a chance meeting. So I want to tell you about my lucky day. My brother got married in Hawaii, in Honolulu, some years back. So the family went out to see him, and we were in Waikiki, and I was staying at this nice hotel that they put us up in, and I get up in the morning and jog, and like, jogging in paradise, hello, yes. So I'm jogging down past, you know, Waikiki, the surfers, and Kapi'olani Park, the Pumerian palm trees, and up Diamond Head, because I'm a stud. Not really. But I thought I was a stud until I got a cramp. The mother of all cramps in my calf, and you start doing, oh, no, it's over. It's all over. I'm never going to finish this. And it looked like that was going to be the case. And so I start hobbling back to my hotel room. Why? Didn't bring a cell phone. Didn't bring a room key. Did not bring money. Did not bring American Express. So the only choice was walk. And I've been walking half a mile, maybe more. And the Lord goes, hey, Lenya, are you going to pray? Oh, yes. That is what we do in these situations. So I'm like, oh, Lord, help. Send me help. Heal me. Get me back to the hotel. Do something. You know, it's like not really incredibly articulate. And about then I'm back at Kapi'olani Park and I look up and there is a sign stretched across the park. And it says, heaven sent. And I'm like, okay, that's funny, God. I get closer, and it says, heaven sent mobile massage therapy. What? Pumarias in my therapy. Now, this is before I thought it was weird to walk up to a trailer that I didn't know, and a guy named Bunny Gabilo comes out and speaks to me in pidgin English, and he goes, "It's your lucky day." I go, oh yeah. And he goes, "I give 2-minute massage free." Now, I'm not mocking Bunny. He had pidgin English. "It's your lucky day. I give 2-minute free." I go into his mobile home in a park, and he does massage on my calf and tiger balm, and I don't know what it was. And the Lord goes, "So you're going to witness to him?" So I start telling him about Jesus, and I look up, and there's a picture of Jesus on the wall. And he goes, "The Lord told me to come here today." Oh, like he witnesses to me that God put him in the right place at the right time. That's a holy moment. The Bible describes holy moments with the word providence. This is when God moves in a way that it's his unseen hand orchestrating the details of your life to bring startling outcomes. Now, Oprah called this an aha moment. And I'm okay. It's just another word for holy moment. I think God does them. It's just not the universe. Some people call it synchronicity or an epiphany or serendipity. I don't care what name you give the rose. It's still God working with his left hand. Okay, so we all know the right hand, the mighty hand of God that delivers. I think the left hand's like sneaky. You know, and it's just kind of arranging things. Okay, so I said this today. Some lady comes up to me and said, "Did you know that a rabbi wrote a book called The Left Hand of God?" No, I'm left-handed. I just think it might be the sneaky hand. So, wow, this is God when he's subtle, when he's at work. Albert Einstein said this, "Coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous." Ooh. That's kind of gives me chills a little bit. Or you might say providence is God incognito. You're like, was that God? Was he just here? And I didn't even know it. And I love that thought of looking for him around the corners. Have you ever had a time when time stood still? I'm thinking The Matrix and Neo, and it's all of a sudden like, have you guys seen The Matrix? You know what I'm, you know, and he goes like, whoa, he busts a move. Okay, because I'm not even feeling you right now. So anyway, sometimes when time stands still, it's a holy moment. It's when humanity and divinity intersect in a moment and time. I'm going to share my theory about these holy moments from Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. And you get four simple steps. And they're reciprocal. It's like your part, God's part, your part, God's part. So the first is that you are going to delight your delights. The second is his desires. The third is your dedication. And the fourth is his direction. So we start with your delight. And in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass." Two verses, four steps. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight means something that brings you pleasure, satisfaction, or gratification. Something pleasing. So you might just think about this. What brings you delight? What pleases you? I'm going to go all Sound of Music. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. Bright copper kettles and warm woolen. What is on your list of wonderful things? Your favorite things, your delightful things. So we're to learn to delight. Now, question. Was what these people were delighting in, David in this psalm, what was it that he delighted in? Are you like a fashionista or a brewista? You like your coffee? Or maybe a tourista? Franny likes to travel. I don't know why you're getting picked on tonight, Fran. I'm really sorry about that. But you like to travel. Well, let me tell you a story about Skip. Skip, before I met him, was a surfer. And he was going to Calvary Costa Mesa, long hair, road cousin glasses. He was so cool. And he had heard Pastor Chuck do this teaching on, that if you want God to do something in your life, he's more likely to encounter a moving object rather than to get a boulder off the ground. So if you want to encounter God, get off the couch, potato, because he will be more likely to encounter you in activity. So Skip's thinking about this, and he pulls into Huntington Beach. He parks the car, and there's all these lifeguard stands that sprinkle down the beach, and he gets into the top of a lifeguard stand, and he's looking at the stars and the waves and worshiping the Creator. And all of a sudden, with the crashing waves, he hears, and he's like, what is that? Well, it was a surf rat eating Cheetos below the lifeguard stand. So he starts talking to the guy, and before you know it, he leads him to Jesus Christ. Now, the opportunity was there for Skip to have a holy moment, but it was right when he was doing his favorite thing, hanging out at the beach. So sometimes God uses delight, not bummer, to speak into our lives. So you could be like Jacob, that you're in a familiar place and you didn't even know God was there. Or maybe like Elijah, that there was a storm and thunder and fire, and you thought for sure God's voice was in it, but it was the still, small voice, a whisper in the midst of your pleasures. So when David said, delight yourself in the Lord, do you think he meant mittens or mansions or malls? He said, delight yourself in the Lord. So your delights should be godly placed in things that God likes. So how do you show God, the Holy One, delight? Now, if I wanted to show a person how much I loved them, I would do things they love. Like for me, thunderstorm, hot cup of tea, homemade cookies, fire in a book. That's a piece of heaven on earth. Now, if Skip said, I really want Lenya to know how much I adore her, so we're going skydiving for breakfast, rappel rock climbing for lunch, and four-wheeling for dinner, where we will catch and capture our own food and put it on a Spitfire. It's not speaky the English to me. He's got to find out what I delight in. So when David said, delight yourself in the Lord, what do you think he meant? Well, delight is used in reference to God about 60 times in Scripture. And when you look up these verses of delight in reference to God, mostly it refers to you obeying his laws, following his commandments, or trusting him. So if you want to have holy moments, you're more likely, if you're reading God's word, praying, or doing the things God asks you to do, to experience a holy moment. I will use a moment in my life that was with Janae, second pick on in the front seat here. Janae and I, we were looking for some kind of outfit embellishment. I don't remember. And we were at Dillard's and we were trying things on. It was really all about her, but it turned into all about me. So I was trying on stuff too. And I took off the diamond earrings my dad had given me as a gift. And I put them on the counter with my head going, no, don't do that. And of course, my head was right. It just didn't remember that. So we got home at dinner and I went, oh, I left my diamond earrings at Dillard's. To which my son, who's just been waiting for a chance to tell me how I am a failure, says, Mom, I can't believe you would leave your diamond earrings, blah, 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 blah. And I'm easily provoked, and I go, my God is the God of lost things. He can find gold coins, he can find lost sheep, and he can find prodigal sons. Oh, God of lost things, help me find my earrings. And to which now I've just put myself way out on the limb, right? Like, uh-oh. Well, thank God they were there. Some nice lady put them in the cash register. And the point is, pray. I pray for parking spaces. It's okay. You know, I figure the more you pray, the better your odds are of having answered prayer, right? So you should pray about everything. So that's your delight. And now we move into his desires. Delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Desire. Desire means wish, want, crave. Wish, want, or crave an experience or an object. So Pinocchio wished upon a star because he wanted adventure and to be a real boy. Dorothy just wanted to go over the rainbow. Didn't work out so well for our fairy tale friends. They realized that all they really wanted was back at home once they went on their adventures. So the question is, what do you want? What do you desire? So we have to examine what our desires are. Warning, in Jeremiah 17:19, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give man according to his ways." So what I like to say is, I'm glad you want something, but you might want to know, what is it you want? And I hear people always say, the heart wants what the heart wants, which usually means they want to date a guy that's not a Christian, or they want to go into really deep debt to do something they wanted to do, or they have to go to the bar to do the blah, 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 blah. And it goes, the heart wants what the heart wants. What can I say? Okay, so my example of the heart want what the heart want is that little blue squeaky. I had a standard poodle named Cleo, and she had a blue squeaky, and she loved that squeaky. I think I've told you about the squeaky. Squeaky went everywhere Cleo went, and she loved it. You could not get Squeaky away from said dog. And I promise you, if I walked with a sirloin steak in the back here and went, Cleo, Cleo, she would go, I go, come on, sirloin steak, just give me, And that's how it would go. And sometimes we have something we want that's not what God wants. And we hold on to it, but he has something better. So how do you know if your desires are God's desires? How do you know what the right desire is? I would say three questions to find out if this desire is his or hers. Three questions. Number one, what do I want? Good question. Tell me what you want, what you really, really want is what that idea is. And there's a difference between looking for love and longing after lust. Samson found that out. You know, your mom always said, be careful what you wish for. You might just get it. Well, all Samson wanted was Delilah. And mama said, no, she's not the people that God said we should marry. She's an unbeliever, and that is not what God wants. But all he wanted was Delilah. And when he got Delilah, it was his undoing. So first question, what do I want? Samson should have been asking, do I want what God wants? That's how you can start looking at what do I want. Second question, why do I want it? What do I want? Why do I want it? Because this exposes motive. Do you want it for greedy gain or godly glory? Why do you want what you want is a really good question. And this is exactly where Eve stumbled. She saw the fruit that was beautiful to the eye and very tasty looking. And so the serpent said, eat it. And she goes, oh, no, no, no. God said, you're not supposed to even touch it. And then the serpent, she passed that test with flying colors, right? What do I want? That juicy, ripe piece of fruit. She goes, no, can't have it. But when Satan said, did you know when you eat it, you're going to be as smart as God? She was like, oh, in that case, maybe I do want it. And she took it and ate. Her motive changed when she was offered something that she really, really wanted. So what do I want? Why do I want it? And what am I willing to do to get it? When a desire's merit also lies in how you go about getting it is the question. Like stealing, you could get the right thing the wrong way, but we don't want the right thing the wrong way because it spoils the thing. St. Augustine said, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. What do I want? Why do I want it? And what am I willing to do to get it? Sarah was willing to have her husband lie with another woman and have a surrogate to get a baby. And thus, the Middle East conflict. That didn't work out. Judas, 30 pieces of silver. Abraham, Sarah, just lie and we'll be safe. Jacob would sell away or buy his brother's inheritance with a bowl of stew. So you can do the right thing the wrong way. What did David mean when he said God would give us the desires of our heart? The question is, do they originate with your heavenly father or your heathen flesh? What do I want? Why do I want it? What am I willing to do to get it? And so we want to make sure that what we desire is what he desires, and we have it for the right motives. I want to tell you about my friend, Michelle Wetland. Michelle Wetland was married to John Wetland, who is the MVP in 1996 of the New York Yankees. He was the pitcher, and we got to see him. It was really cool. So anyway, Michelle is a, you know, pro athlete's wife, and he got traded to the Texas Rangers. And when they were living in Dallas, Texas, she was reading the paper one morning, and it just so happened that Michelle had twins. And in the paper that morning, she saw an article about this woman named Kathy that had twins. And the twins were born, and the day they were born, the father and older brother were driving to meet the twins, and they were in an accident and died. They were killed. And Michelle was just grief-stricken on their behalf. She started praying, looking for every article she could. She wept. She prayed. She was just praying for this Kathy. And weeks turned into months. And it's now baseball season, and it's 2-for-1 hot dog night. And the Texas Rangers are playing the Baltimore Orioles. And for the first time in months, Kathy McGoisel decides to leave her house because her brother entices her to see the Baltimore Orioles, her son's favorite team. And wouldn't you know it, Kathy and Michelle end up in the same hot dog line and start talking about 2-for-1 and twins. And Michelle goes, "You're the woman I've been praying for," and invites Kathy into the skybox. And at the end of the night, she got to go down into the dugout and meet Cal Ripken Jr., only her husband's favorite player ever. You see, God knew. He saw Kathy's pain. God may be there in your delights, but he's also there in your pain. And some of you come tonight and go, "You know, I'm never going to jog in Hawaii. Not happening. So I don't even know why I'm listening to this." Do you know, the scripture says that God is near the brokenhearted. That when you are brokenhearted, I may dare say God may never be closer. He was closer to Kathy and orchestrated circumstances so that she would know she was loved. Holy moments occur when you're at the right place at the right time with a righteous cause. Some people say providence means that the hand of God is in the glove of human affairs, and he will have it his way. Though he is invisible, he is not invincible, and he can orchestrate things to bring a good outcome for you. Skip likes to say that providence is God moving supernaturally, naturally. If you want God to say yes to one of your desires, make sure you desire something he desires. Okay, so if God says true and undefiled religion is this, to help the orphan and the widow, and you say, "Oh dear God, help me help orphans and widows," do you think God might answer that prayer? Yes, because you're wanting what he's wanting. So you have these delights, and now he puts his desires in your heart, so that you desire what he desires, and you're more likely to have a holy moment. So the next thing is your dedication. It says, commit your way to the Lord, and then a little disclaimer, trust also in him. So you've had this delight, he's put desires in your heart, commit your way. It sounds like you're going somewhere. What do you think? Because of this, you've made a plan, you've made a step, you're going to take a leap, based on what's happening between you and the Lord. I like this. God gives every bird its food, but he doesn't throw it into the nest. What does that mean? The birds got to go out and look for the food, and God will direct them to it, but they got to get out of the nest. Some of you may God be pushing out of the nest so you could experience Him. Biblically, faith and trust are semantical, symmetrical, synonymous. Wow, that was a triple S. They're terms that are interchangeable. When God says faith, He means trust. When He says trust, He means faith. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke of faith, and all except one of those apparent senses of the word when He used it, He meant trust. And we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart? Oh, all your heart. So He may put your desires and your delights to the test. Some smart guys put it like this. Abraham Lincoln said, faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. Ooh, that's strong. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, faith is refusal to panic. James Dobson, trust involves letting go and knowing God will catch you. So commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him. So I have a story about Brenda, a college student. She was terrified of heights. And I've been telling you, live fearlessly, that you should do the thing you fear, right? We've talked a lot about that. Don't let fear grip you. Don't let fear stop you. It didn't stop Joshua. It didn't stop the children of Israel. So Brenda says, I'm going to go rock climbing so I can get over my fear of heights. Yay, Brenda. So she goes on with the team, and she's suspended on a rope with a carabiner into the mountain. And the coach is at the top, and he says at the halfway point, just clip yourself in, I don't really know how this works, with a carabiner into the mountain and rest there for a minute, and we'll get you the rest of the way up. And apparently when he said that and he leaned over, somehow he snapped the rope, and it hit her in the eye, and her contact fell out. So now you have a college-age student who's afraid of heights and has not a contact lens. Panic. And so she remembers to pray. And she remembers a scripture where it says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. And she says, Lord, you can see anything, find anything, please find my contact lens. She gets to the top of the peak, and the team's coming down, and another team's coming up, and somebody says, hey, anybody up there lose a contact lens? Better. Because I saw an aunt carrying one. Her father was a cartoonist, and her dad wrote this, Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy, but if this is what you want me to do, I'll carry it for you. Holy moment. You know, you could be a holy moment for someone else. You bring them a meal. You watch their kids. You visit them in the hospital. You pitch in towards something that has just become overwhelming financially to them. Because God can use an ant. And He will, but I bet He'd much rather use you. So God cares about the little stuff. Some of us think we just need to trust Him when the doctor says it's incurable, or the banker says it's overdrawn, or your spouse says it's over. But He cares about all the things in between. You can trust Him with everything. Question, why can you trust Him? Because He's God. You thought that was a really complicated answer. You're like, I want to be the student. And it's just because He's God. And you know what? He's not God with a lowercase g. He's God with a capital G. If I was like all Pentecostal, I'd go, He's God, God. You know how they do that? But He is. He's God with a capital G. Do you think you can trust Him with your life and to commit your plans to Him? He's God. He sees everything. As a matter of fact, it says his face is like the sun that shines in full strength. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His nostrils blast the valleys bare and expose the foundation of the earth. His thunderous voice can part the waters of the ocean and split the cedars of Lebanon. His strong arm has made heaven and earth, and his fingers, the span of them, measures the universe. His hand has held and measured the ocean, and his feet will step down on the Mount of Olives and split it in two. He's God. We can delight in him and develop desires and make a dedication for a direction because he's God. And that leads us to our final step, his direction. He will bring it to pass. That's the last phrase of the scripture. Now, the final step might be the hardest step, and you want to know why? You don't have to do anything. It's like Moses. The Egyptians are coming ahead of him, the sea in front of him, and God says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. All I want you to do is raise the rod." And the seas parted. This is a chance for God to be God. When you dedicate your way, his direction will help you do what you can't. And that's what we were singing about. Other translations for this passage are beautiful. Another translation say, he will secure a happy result. This one's even better. He will take care of your interests. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't seek stuff. Seek first his kingdom, and he'll take care of the stuff. Finally, this is the best translation. He will accomplish what you desire to be done and cannot do yourself. You can't do it apart from God. This is a God thing. The providence of God is like Hebrew words. It can be read only backwards. Sometimes you don't even know it was it till you go, oh my goodness, God did it. And so it's lovely to know. It's again this incognito God. Providence is a combination of two Latin words, pro, which means before, and video, which means to see. In other words, providence means he sees what you haven't seen in advance. He's got the whole view of it. You're stuck right now in time and place, but providence, pro-video, means he's already seen a solution before you have the problem. Isaiah 46:9 says, I am God and there is no other. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I will do all that pleases me. God can do it. Benjamin Franklin, one of the great founders of the United States, was reflecting on the birth of the United States. And he said, the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to ground without his notice, it's probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. I love that. So I'll take you on a journey of providence that you guys are all very familiar with, Reload Love. It all started with a thought in a shower. I wonder if you could take spent bullet casings and make them into brass charms. And maybe they could help babies impacted by terror. Now, I was delighting in him. I was in the shower praying. I get this thought. As soon as I get out of the shower, I do something. I look it up. Can you get bullets? Well, yes, you can. And the next thing you know, we're at the shooting range for the police picking them up like Easter eggs until we have 1,000 pounds of bullet casings. I wonder how you melt the bullet casings to make them into jewelry. And I go with Jen Santiago down to Southwest Silver and meet Molly. And Molly tells me, yes, it can be done. And then we find someone to design them and someone else at Hutch Manufacturing who will melt them down in the perfect crucible at the right temperature to make jewelry. And we start selling it. And God starts showing us these kids impacted by terror. And I'm here to announce to you tonight, Reload Love has reached the $1 million mark. That's you guys. Now, I told one of my friends this, and I think she must be like an Eeyore. Sorry if she's here. Don't tell me later. I go, do you think I should tell the ladies we've reached $1 million? She goes, no. They'll think you have too much money and you don't need any more. I was like, you just saw those kids without shoes, right? It's like $1 million is a drop in the bucket with the poor that you will have with me only. And I want you to know we've distributed nearly 700,000. It's not like that money's not going out to where it should be. And you know it's been in Burma and Thailand and Cambodia and Iraq and Jordan and Lebanon. Because God loves orphans and widows. I want to tell you about one guy. His name is Father Douglas, and we met him in Iraq. And when ISIS hit in 2014, the refugees came fleeing like locusts. And they landed in all the churches they could. He's a Chaldean priest. That's the original language Jesus spoke. And so he took in as many of these people as he could. And the reason he can minister to these people is because he was taken captive. And while he was taken captive for 9 days, he had his teeth knocked out of his mouth with a hammer. He had 2 vertebrae broken in his back, and he was forced to kneel by ISIS and watch his church burn to the ground. When Father Douglas tells you, I love you, and I know God has a plan for you, you believe him. Now, that might be the worst thing that could happen to a human being, but he's doing the best thing possible now to help those kids. You see what he's holding up? He's at a national press conference. That was the shirt he was wearing the day that they beat him. There are so many people like him. You know, I told you last week about another priest that was in Jordan. There are these guys that are trying to put their thumb in the dike and they really need help. And Reload Love might just be a teeny tiny thing and we don't have that much, but we're helping guys like him who are really doing the work. I think you know that we started building playgrounds where there are battlegrounds. 12 have gone up. 2 of them in Mosul. When you look at the news and see those kids, there are 2 playgrounds in Mosul. And 2 more are going up. It blows my mind that God could take some people in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and say, when you put all your chump change together, it could maybe do something amazing over there, or your $5 can put shoes on some kids. He's an amazing God. And he can do anything if we delight ourselves in the Lord and he gives us the desires of our heart and we dedicate ourselves to him, commit a plan, and then he sends us in the direction that he wants us to go. That is a holy moment. Now, I want you to experience as many holy moments as possible. It was so great today. After I shared, I went in the coffee shop and there were like 4 of the older gals and they went, I'm going to tell you about my holy moment. They were cool. This lady has a father-in-law who lives down in Roswell and he's so disabled and ill that she had to go down and drive him to bring up for doctor's appointments here. And halfway he had to go to the bathroom, and so she had to stop at one of those skanky rest stops. So she walked him as far as she could to the bathroom and had to stand outside, and he wasn't coming. So she calls in, hey, are you coming? He goes, I can't get up. So she has to walk into the men's bathroom, help him finish his business, put up his clothes, and walk him back to the car. And halfway to the car, he couldn't make it to the car. He started falling, and she said, out of nowhere, 2 big guys came and helped hold him up and get him in the car. Now, was she doing what God wanted her to do? Yeah. I get goosebumps. the other gal, just so you know, this can happen to you. She says, oh, I hope she's not here. Okay, you don't know who this is. But she said her husband is really ill, very, very, very ill, and losing a lot of skills. And she's lonely. And she just misses having someone to talk to and someone to hold her. And at church, some guy goes, hey, I should take you to coffee sometime. And she just figured, oh, you know, it's adult conversation. And then maybe she started thinking, should I be going to coffee with another guy? And so she says she got here on Sunday and was supposed to meet this guy for coffee. And the Lord made her sick to her stomach. And she goes, my holy moment's kind of an unholy moment, but it turned into a holy moment. Because she had to say, I'm not going to lunch with you. And she really feels she was saved from something, right? Your God is amazing. He's there. He cares. And he hears your prayers. And I really, really want you to know him and experience him and walk with him and see his unseen hand of providence. And I pray that you'll begin looking for evidence and that you'll be able to come and tell us, oh, you'll never believe what God did. Amen? Amen. 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 Lord, thank you for this evening and thank you that you're such a faithful God. Your eyes really do go to and fro through all the earth to show yourself strong on behalf of your children. And these ladies need you. Oh, we need you every hour. We need you. And so wherever these ladies are, whether it's in delight or depression or anything in between, will you inspire them, Lord, to begin delighting in you and developing desires and making plans and seeing you do things both small and great. In Jesus' name, amen.